and ask for your prayers. Lord, bless His Word to us. Many of us have either grown up or for years heard the Word of God. And thank the Lord for it. That's a blessing. That's a benefit to us if we'll use it accordingly. Appreciate the congregation here very much. As has been said, I've heard from a number of you, and I believe we mean it. I enjoy seeing the meeting people of God in other places. It's always good to be home, to be with the saints here. I'd like to speak for a little bit by the help of the Lord on a subject the Lord's been working with me on, believe is important for us. Appreciated the message this morning about how the devil tries to bring blind spots, work through places like that in our lives to try to blindside us, to try to take an advantage of us, to try to gain the upper hand, if you will, in our lives. His purpose, as we know, it's spelled out pretty clearly in the Gospels. It's said that He has come, John the 10th chapter, I believe, for what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. Everything that the devil does then is captured in one of those. He's either trying to rob from me, he's trying to kill me spiritually, or he's trying to destroy something that I have that the Lord's given me. And it behooves us then, if we are warriors for the Lord, if we're fighting and any of us that are saved, there's no saying I'm going to stay neutral in this battle. I'm going to stand over in the sidelines and you all fight your battle and I'm just going to kind of try to sit low here and maybe the devil won't notice me over here. Doesn't work, does it? The devil has declared war on every one of us intent on destroying us. So it behooves us then, as soldiers of the cross, know the enemy. That's one of the most important things that we can do. Know the one that you're fighting against. Know where he is. Know how he works. Because it gives you an advantage. And that's the burden that I have today, is an advantage. An advantage is that that gives you the upper hand, that furthers you or puts you in a better position to be able to gain the victory, to have the advantage of something, of a situation, or of an event. Well, I'd like to look at a scripture in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, if you turn with me. I'd like to look at the words of Paul here. 2 Corinthians 2. 10th verse, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. But notice what he says here for the purpose, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. The reason that I'm doing what I'm doing, the purpose for it, in my dealings with you, is that Satan not be able to get an advantage. We're fighting against the enemy, every one of us. What does the scripture say about those that make it to heaven? If you're saved, you'll skate right on in. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, I don't believe that that means, by all the grace of God that I can live by, I may or may not make it. I may or may not be able to get there. But I believe what it's saying, scarcely be saved, with difficulty. You're going to have to press into this thing. You're going to have to be willing to fight for it. Kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. With difficulty. With much work. So I don't believe that there's any place for me to get a little bit careless. For me to get a little bit complacent. I have enjoyed in the past playing tennis. I'm trying to play tennis. Get a tennis racket and get out on the court on a nice cool evening and hit the ball around and never had any tennis lessons. So what I learned, I guess I kind of tried to teach myself and what I could read up on it a little bit and a few that have played more than I. But I've enjoyed the game, and the way that it's scored, remember my dad going and playing with me one time, and I convinced him or coerced him to go play with me. Come on, Dad. It's fun. Just come out and hit the ball around with me. We'll play a little bit. If you know my dad, you'll understand why he said this. So he said, all right, I'll go play with you. He didn't know how to play tennis, almost less than I did. But we were out there hitting it around, and we were in the park, and some people walked by. Well, it's a little embarrassing if you have no idea what you're doing to acknowledge that. So he was being a little funny, but he said, all right, Clint, it's 65-13 or something like that. Well, what he didn't realize, that's not how tennis is scored. And so he kind of revealed more than before that he didn't know what he was doing when he was playing. But the way that it's scored is 15, 30, 40, and then you're at, if you tie, after 40 is the game. But if you're playing a game and you're 40-40, then you continue playing. And the next point that's gained is called the advantage. So it means no one's won yet. The game isn't over yet. But there's an advantage that's on one side here. And all it takes is one more hit or one more miss on the opponent's side, the one that's at a disadvantage, and the game's over. An advantage. Well, I've been in a place where I've had the advantage in a game like that. And I'm playing and it gives you a little bit of a good feeling. I'm on top of this. I have an advantage here. I'm benefiting here, and I've almost got this game won. But it only takes two hits. It takes one hit to be back even, and then it takes another one to be at a disadvantage. How quickly that can turn around. Well, I'm thinking, obviously, of something much more important than a tennis game, and something with stakes of losing that are much higher than losing a game. Losing my soul. The one that I am contending against is the enemy of my soul. Who has the advantage today in this battle? Spoke of blind spots this morning. I learned how to play chess to a degree also in high school. Had a teacher that enjoyed playing, and unfortunately, at times, I was a little more interested in playing chess than I was learning chemistry. And usually, all it would take was a suggestion. Mr. Kilmer, how about a little chess today? And he'd find a way to fit that into the lesson plan for the day. And I found that in playing people that are better than I am, I knew the basics. I knew how the pawn moved, and the knight and the bishop, and how they moved on the board, and the general idea of what I was supposed to do. But I find they move their little piece, and that seemed harmless enough. I'm going to go over here, and then they move, and I'm focused on what I'm doing, and all of a sudden they say check. And I said, where did that come from? I didn't even see it coming. I thought I had an advantage here, but I was so focused over here, I didn't even realize where you were trying to go. In our lives, I don't want the devil to be able to gain the advantage over me. I don't want to be in a position that I'm so focused on what I'm doing or I'm distracted and the devil behind the scenes. You see, the devil has some advantages over us. He does. The devil has the advantage of experience. How long has he been at this? How long has he been perfecting his techniques, if you will, since Adam and Eve? Since the day of the garden when he was trying to find a way, how can I appeal to someone that has it all and yet lure them away to what I have? And he's been at it for so long. Beware the wiles of the devil. Beware here, Paul's saying. Let's not be ignorant of his devices. The biggest mistake I believe that we could make is underestimating our opponent. Underestimate the one, I've got this game in the bag. I've got this taken care of. I'm on top of this one, almost in home. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us. Lest all of a sudden, by my carelessness, this thing turn around and I say, where did that come from? How did you slip this into my life? I didn't see it coming. And Satan would get an advantage. He's wily. He's tricky. He's deceptive. He is the master of disguise. Speaking here for a moment about the advantages that Satan has. The master of disguise. Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. So that Satan can try to make himself appear to be an agent of God. Satan can quote Scripture, can he? That's proof of that in the Bible. But even when Satan quotes Scripture, he's lying. Even when Satan speaks the truth, he lies. He is a liar in the way that he does it and what he does. Be aware of who you're fighting against. Be aware of how ruthless he is. Master of disguise. Trying to present himself as something that he's really not. As something that maybe is not even neutral, but this is a good thing. Satan, the master of disguise. Satan has patience. Satan is persistent. He is relentless. He is willing. It's not that he wages a battle against us and if I don't get him in the first 3 days, I'm going to give up and get discouraged. It seems that Satan just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on, and he lays traps along the way that he has planned, sometimes I believe for years out into the future. He knows those weaknesses about me that are inherent to who I am. Maybe he knows those places that if there's anywhere that I can get them to fall, here's where it's going to be. So they're not going to swallow the hook. They're not going to jump full length into this. So I've got to take this step. And then I've got to take this step. And then I've got to get them into this position. Satan doesn't, if you'll allow me to continue the analogy a little bit, he doesn't win the game just overnight. But he gains an advantage. He turns it around where Satan is on top. Where I'm fighting the battle from a disadvantaged position. Satan wants to get us into that place where he has an advantage over us. So that the next hit, so to speak, is the thing that'll take me down. I didn't see it. The Lord wants us to live our lives with an advantage. And we'll get to that with the Lord's help. Satan has so many resources. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the king of the kingdom of darkness. So how many are his subjects? Does he have just a small little kingdom over here? No. A widespread worldwide kingdom of darkness. So how many people is the devil able to work through? How many agents? How many influences is he able to promote across the world? Satan has advantages. Sometimes I look at little children and I see even in this neighborhood and other places that are raised in such poor conditions. Maybe they don't have a mother and a father and godly upbringing and they don't even have understanding of Scripture. And I think they are so disadvantaged. How are they ever going to have a chance? How are they ever going to be able to grow up and have a good chance of being a godly man or woman? Satan has the advantage. Satan, as we already mentioned, works by the element of surprise. To be able to spring something on us that I was blinded to, that I wasn't paying attention, and I didn't see coming my way. The element of surprise. So if we look at all these things, Satan has some advantages. When he's working with souls, whenever someone gets saved and they come to the altar, and when I was in Mexico and I was working with people and many people that sought help and sought prayer and came to the altar and was so encouraged by it. Yet I was told by those that have worked there for years, have seen it over and over. Don't be discouraged by it. Praise the Lord for what He's doing. But I've seen over and over those that come and I want to get help and I want to live right. But yet they go back into their environment of life. And there's so many ways the devil has to discourage, to hinder. There are so many tools that the devil has at his fingertips. May we never lose hope. Never lose faith. But there are so many ways that the devil can work. So with that said, I believe if I stopped here, it'd be a pretty discouraging picture. But I'm not going to. Because the story doesn't stop there. I'd like to look at 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. Does Satan have the advantage? 2 Kings 6, 14. Therefore sent he thither horses, story of Elisha and the servant, horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And a servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. If I had a list of favorite scriptures that I could keep, this would have to be one of them. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Don't look at it with your natural eyes, sir. You're looking out there and you're looking at what you see. But I'm looking at what I don't see. I'm looking by faith at what I know is there. And what I see by the eyes of faith is so much greater than what this enemy has to contest us with. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What was the advantage of God's people? Scripture said, I didn't choose you because you are more in number, or you are a mightier nation. That's not your advantage. Your advantage doesn't come in the skill of your warfare. But the advantage that you have is that if God be for us, then who can be against us? If the God of heaven has taken my side, then you have all the advantage in the world. There's no man, there's no city, there's no walls, there's no force of the enemy that intends to destroy the work of God that can stand before you, if God be for us. So let's not be discouraged. As we face our world and the pressures of life, as we see those that fall, may I be encouraged to know that God is with us. Greater is He that is within us than he that's in the world. You see, that gives us an advantage, doesn't it? That gives us the ultimate advantage in this battle. I'm interested in, Lord, how do I defeat the enemy? Some people seem to fight their Christian fight from a disadvantage. I'm going to fight the devil, but there are positions that are an advantage in a battle, aren't they? What position would you want to be in? Would you want to be down in a canyon trying to get up to the top with an enemy on top, shooting down at you, throwing rocks at you, you're trying to climb the wall? That would be a disadvantage. The one on the top would have the advantage. Would you want to be on top of the mountain? Where you could look out and you could see everywhere for miles around where the enemy's trying to come? The Lord wants to give us an advantage in this battle that we're fighting. I've got a mountaintop for you to be on. You're going to have battles. You're going to fight. You're going to have some struggles. But you don't have to fight the battle always from underneath. I want to give you an advantage. I want to give you a place by my might, by my power, by my spirit, that whenever you fight the enemy of your soul, not only do you have a fighting chance, but you take away his fighting chance. The Lord wants to give us an advantage. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. If we fight our warfare by carnal means, if we're looking at our Christian walk and trying to go in our own efforts and our own strength by our carnal abilities, we'll lose every time. We'll be at a disadvantage. We'll be down in the canyon trying to struggle our way up to the top. 2 Corinthians 10:4, I believe, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what the Lord told the Israelites? I know you do. What He told the Israelites, when you go into the land, Don't spare a one. Don't spare any city. Don't spare any people. Why? Because they're going to be a snare to you. They're going to be a thorn in your side. Because what happens is it gives them an advantage. It's going to be something for the rest of your life that there's always this remnant of people back here that continue to come up and give me trouble. Continues, and I thought I had them conquered. I thought we had an agreement. You stay over there. I can remember vividly as a child, children's meeting, Brother Leslie teaching children's meeting and expressing how we have to fight against the flesh. And he likened the flesh to a way that a child's mind could understand it. It's like a little person within. And he's always begging, give me this and give me that. Treat me well. And sometimes he'll even be willing to say, okay, just put me over in the corner. I'll be quiet. I'll stay quietly over in the corner. Just whatever you do, don't throw me out of the house. Don't kill me. Just let me live over here in the corner and I'll be good. I'll be quiet. I got a hold of that. The flesh is never willing to sit in a corner and be good. That's the problem. It always comes back. It's like the snare in the land. If you don't destroy, if you don't conquer that thing, you give it an advantage. Whenever we were fighting in World War II, the United States against the Japanese fought relentlessly not to give up any of the islands that were near their homeland. Many fierce, hard battles took place because the Japanese knew if we lose this island right here, and if we lose this island, it's going to give the enemy an advantage. Because the enemy can come in and they can set up base from which to be able to strike us. The enemy does that in people's lives. They have places where I'm not willing to completely clear out and sell out. And that gives the enemy a base to come back and fight them from. That he can come and launch attack after attack after attack upon them. Some people wonder, why can I never keep the victory? Prayed with a young man just recently. I've tried to live saved. I've tried to live for God. And one influence after another, it'll come up. And I don't know why I just pull back into that thing. And I do what I know is wrong. And then I wonder, why did I do it? I want to live for God. And felt like the Lord gave me understanding as I began talking to Him. You have some places that you need to take care of in your life. You have some things you can't expect God and say, God, give me the victory if I'm still holding on to things of the world. If I have a certain problem with something, if I'm tempted to drink, it's not going to do for me to say, well, Lord, I'm going to go buy some alcohol and I'm going to keep it here on the shelf, but I'm not going to drink it. No, if the enemy is able to use that as temptation, destroy it. Why? Lest Satan should gain an advantage over us. Lest I give him any place in my life that the devil says, here's where I can launch an attack against him. Whenever we hold on to places of the flesh, places that I'm just not willing to cut off, just not willing to let go of, it gives the devil an advantage. It gives him a place that we'll find year after year, time after time after time, that same thing keeps cropping up. I keep fighting that same thing, and I'm not saying that we get to a point that we don't have any battles anymore. I believe if we'll be fighting maybe for patience or whatever it is throughout our lives, but I don't want to be in a place that I provide the devil an advantage. I'd like to look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Short scripture here, but it sure says a lot. Neither give place to the devil. Well, that ought to be easy enough to follow, shouldn't it? But do we ever give the devil place? Do we ever make any room for the devil to come in? Do we ever give him areas where he's got a little bit of room to work with? A stronghold. The devil's looking for some strongholds in our lives. places that He can say, this place belongs to me. And I own it. And I can attack from it. I can use it for my advantage. And then people try to live for the Lord. And they fall away and get discouraged. And they try again and they fall away and get discouraged. Satan has an advantage over him. The Lord wants to give us the advantage. He wants to destroy those strongholds that the devil would try to build up. Are we arming our enemy? We've heard of stories at times when we as a nation have been at war with another nation or Taliban or something like that. And you hear about the enemy gaining possession of some of our own arms. As we're sending shipments of supplies and ammunition and arms, that they're confiscated and they're taken by our enemy. Now that's a very unsettling feeling. That while we're supplying for our own protection and our own cause, is going to the enemy. And now the enemy's using it to fight against our own men. But in a spiritual sense, have we ever done that with the enemy? Have we ever given the enemy some ammunition? Scripture in 1 Peter, I believe it is, talks about, let no man suffer as a murderer, or as this, and as that, and as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. But if he suffer for as a Christian, happy is he. In other words, if because of your own fault, if because of your own doing you've armed the enemy, there's no glory in that. You've brought that upon yourself. If I don't learn when the Lord tries to teach me when to be quiet, when to stop talking, and I just keep on and keep on, and then I get myself into trouble. Oh, woe is me. Lord, you see the way they're acting about this. But if maybe it's because I've armed the enemy, maybe I didn't act wisely. Maybe the way that I acted provided ammunition for the devil to go. And yes, maybe the other brother or sister or individual, maybe they shouldn't act as they are. But I don't want to give the devil ammunition. I don't want to give the devil an advantage in working with them or with me. Pride arms the enemy. If I have a place where I have pride in my life, it gives the devil something to work with. Scripture says, only by pride cometh contention. If the devil has some pride that he can work with in a family, it can destroy a family. If the enemy can plant some pride in a congregation, he can work in contention and discord and doubt and variance among the congregation, to the point that it begins to split the congregation in two. You know what my desire for us is and for me? Lord, help me to disarm the enemy. You know what disarms the enemy about as quickly as anything else? Humility. Humbling myself. Whenever there's conflict or there's strife between any two people, what does the Scripture say about a soft answer? Humility. It turneth away anger. It disarms the devil. What's the devil going to do with humility? What's the devil going to do with a good old dose of, I am so sorry, please forgive me? How's the devil going to take that and work with it anymore? You see, that puts the fire out. That stops it. That takes away the devil's advantage. No longer is it advantage Satan, but now I can gain the advantage in the battle. Maybe I'm still having to fight some of the feelings or what the thoughts of the devil's bringing. But now I have the advantage in the battle. Because I have disarmed the enemy of my soul by the Lord's help. We come into this world disadvantaged. Thank you, Adam and Eve. We come into this world with an inward bent, a propensity towards choosing the wrong way. Choosing the way that satisfies myself. Choosing the way that gratifies the flesh. And left to their own devices, a child, not only a child, but every one of us, had I the choosing of my pathway, in blindness I would go astray. If I had my own way, if I were left to my own devices, I would just tend to go the wrong way. That's a disadvantage. That's something within us that script or the song we sing says a foe in the temple not subject to God. There's a foe in the temple. I'll say the great word is the song. There's something within that's not subject to the Lord. I want to do right. I want to live for the Lord. But there is an inward tug. There's still a pull that's drawing me the wrong way. And it puts me at a disadvantage. You know what the remedy is? Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I should go away. Because if I go not away, then I cannot send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit to you. That is the remedy. You know, people sometimes they get so confused and all wrapped around with the wording and the terminology. Well, does it cleanse? Does it ratify? Does it eradicate? What does the Holy Spirit do to the flesh? However you want to say it, the Holy Spirit was sent for us to deal with our flesh. The Holy Spirit was sent for us to gain victory over our flesh. However you want to call it. And there is a cleansing that's borne out in the Scripture. There is a cleansing that comes with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't elevate us to a point that I'm no longer human. That I no longer have feelings. That I no longer have battles that I have to face. That I no longer have temptations. But what the Holy Spirit does in filling us, it changes that bent, that inward propensity, that disadvantage that I have where Satan has the advantage. Because he can work with that part of the flesh that hasn't been sanctified. He can still try to use that as an avenue to get a hold of me. I can be saved. I can go to the altar and get saved as evidenced by the thief on the cross. And I can, as soon as the Lord forgives and washes my sin away, I'm a candidate for heaven if I were to die. But you know what happens? We're not designed to continue only in a justified state for very long. Because if I do, the devil has an advantage over me. The devil has that inward tendency towards the flesh that over time he can use that as a channel to get in and to work with me and to influence me. And so Jesus puts so much importance on tarry in Jerusalem until you be filled with power from on high. Peter, that'll make you what you wanted to be, but you never could be because you were at a disadvantage. You didn't have the power within. You had the desire. The Spirit was willing, but the flesh put me at a disadvantage. The flesh was weak. And so I'm sending the Holy Spirit to give you power. Is it just a one-time experience? Yes, it is a definite second work of grace. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? I didn't try not to be long. I didn't know I'd deal with all that. No, there is a definite when you're cleansed and you're saved and you're justified. Go on into perfection. Don't stop there. Don't stop where the devil has a disadvantage, but you go on into perfection. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. Does it stop there? No. I die daily. If you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a mandate. That's something that we must do. If I give room for the devil, if I give room for the flesh, I'll fulfill the lust of it. If I begin to do, I give the devil an advantage to work with me. But our instruction is, as saved, sanctified children of God, walk in the Spirit. Continue on in the Spirit. In all of our life, in our conduct, in our conversation, yield yourself to the Spirit. Continually give yourself unto His control. You walk in that. Walking is a deliberate action that we take. I walk and I continue walking and I continue walking in the Spirit. So spiritually, to maintain the advantage over the devil, enemy of our souls, walk in the Spirit. So that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Watch and pray. That ye enter not into temptation. There's another advantage that it gives us. What can the devil do with someone that's good and encouraged? You want to give the devil an advantage? Go around saying, oh, I'm so discouraged. I am discouraged and I give into that. And I allow that to begin to control me. You ever fight discouragement? I do. I say every one of us at times. But that's the key. Fight discouragement. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't let, when you're fighting the battle of discouragement, don't fight it from underneath. Don't fight it where you're trying to climb the mountain and the devil keeps hurling his accusations and all. But with the shield of faith, quenching the fiery darts of the wicked one. That I can, I remember, I think it was Sister Maxine, maybe it had testified that the Lord dealt with her. She would just struggle with accusations and discouragement and oppression and all that. And the Lord began dealing with her. You quit saying. When your husband comes home and asks how you're doing, you quit telling him, I'm just so discouraged. Quit going around saying, I'm discouraged. You can say, I'm fighting discouragement. That sounds like a subtle difference, but there is a difference. I'm not giving in to this. I'm not going to stay down in the low places. I want to gain an advantage over the devil so that I can gain the victory in this. By the grace of God, I'm fighting this thing, and I intend to win the victory. Because to stay in a place of discouragement gives the devil the advantage. How can the devil come in and steal away a child of God that's rejoicing and happy in the Lord? Makes it much more difficult. How can the devil tempt someone with some of the little piddling crumbs of the world when they're filled up and good and full on the Spirit? Whenever they're full and they're satisfied. But you allow you allow the flesh to start drawing. You begin to pamper a little bit of the flesh. And that's what I was dealing with that young man about. Don't give the devil any room. Don't allow, you know, you go to a restaurant and they say, well, would you like any appetizers? Don't let the devil give you an appetizer. Things that our young people would say, well, that's harmless enough. You know what many things that the devil offers are? Maybe in and of himself they're not going to kill you. But it's an appetizer. What is it that it's feeding? Is it feeding the flesh or is it feeding the spirit? Is it making me hunger more for the things of God or more for the things of this world? I don't want to give the devil a place where I whet my appetite. Where I have things in my life that it draws me into a place that then the devil can work with me. Walk in the Spirit. Be encouraged. Walking with the Lord. Good and filled up with Him. Satisfied in the Lord. With the joy of salvation. Wasn't that one of the weapons that the Lord sent the Israelites or Judah out with? You go forth and you send the singers before. And they sing unto the glory of God. And they praise the beauty of His holiness. With the joy of salvation. You see, these are places we begin by talking about. The devil has some advantages. Yes, he does. Devil has some places that puts him as so much of an advantage over me. If I'm fighting him in my own strength, in my own ability, I don't stand a chance. But praise be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Him we have every advantage. By Him, the devil doesn't stand a chance. But it's upon me to walk in that. To walk in that place. To walk close to the Lord so that the devil doesn't gain an advantage. You pray for me. Amen.